Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Chapter 19, the book of Acts, as we've been going through, and if you remember, we started the book of Acts to learn on how the first century church conducted itself and the ordinances that God gave through Christ, His church. Upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs to Him. He has every right to tell us how to worship and dictate how we are to worship. We've come up to the 18th chapter. And I'm, by the way, we do this because we seek to prosper in godliness. We seek do this because we seek that in this vile, evil world, that if we worship in the way that God has ordained, peradventure the Lord would revive His people in this land. We spoke last week on Apollos, beginning in Acts 18:24. We talked about a man who was by his birthright or blood, nationality, a Jew. Of course, he was from Alexandria. Memory serves me correctly. He was born there in Egypt. And God called him, and God sent him forth, because that is the only way a man can preach the gospel or know God or come to God. But God called him and sent him forth. He's an eloquent man. He's a very good speaker. We made mention last week of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he is such an eloquent preacher that he was, or speaker, that he was mentioned there as Paul was giving discourse to the Corinthians, because they sat one man above another in the preaching of the gospel. He mentioned Paul and Apollos and Cephas, being Peter, as three that were looked up to highly and put in favor by many. And Paul plainly made the point that it was not of Paul, it was not of Apollos, it was not of Cephas, it was of God in heaven who gave the gift and caused His word, His gospel, to prosper here in this world. Just to bring into remembrance last week and move forward, Apollos had been taught the baptism of John and what John had taught. We went over that in Matthew 3 last week, as he baptized for the remission of sins, repentance for the remission of sins, and as he said to those in the Jewish nation who were not of spiritual Israel, who were of the physical nation of Israel, that means a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, sons of Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. Just because they were sons of Israel did not make them children of God. As Paul said in Acts, I'm not in Acts, in Romans 9, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. It's not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise. But as he was taught in the way of John and Aquila and Priscilla, cannot leave Priscilla out, taught him not publicly, but privately, and that's how we ought to go to anyone we're going to try to correct. They were in essence correcting him, but not in a mean way. They were trying, because he was ignorant of the finished work of Jesus Christ, preaching the baptism of John. John came preaching, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose," teaching us of redemption, because in order to redeem, the near kinsman would take off his shoe and hand it to the other person, the other man, who had a right to redeem. We can go back to Ruth and Boaz and see that, just to put that in your memory to study sometime. But he also said, "Whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now bring this into remembrance as we move into today. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about that again and bring it to remembrance. A man or a woman, a child, an adult, who seeks God, whether it's through the teaching of John the Baptist, if they're seeking Christ, if they're seeking He who was to come, if they were looking for the Messiah, if they're coming into the gospel dispensation and seek the Lord and to learn the Lord and hear the gospel, if a person has a desire in their heart to know God, they are born of the Spirit of God. For we are dead in trespass and sins by our very nature. It is God who quickeneth. It is God who gives life. It is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Apollos was born of the Spirit of God and sought, and all he had was the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, teaching him the gospel of the finished work. Not he who is to come or was to come, but the finished work of the Christ of God. And Apollos went forth preaching the gospel. He was an eloquent preacher, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly he took the Old Testament that they had, and through the Old Testament, which testifies of Christ, he showed them that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Remember John 5. They hated Christ. They rejected Christ because he made himself the Son of God and therefore equal to God. And that is exactly who he is. Yet they rejected him. Now, verse chapter 19 will begin the text for today. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That is written to the church in Corinth. I've already mentioned that. Mentioned it last week. Mentioned it today. Paul is making mention of the gift of the ministry, that men are not to be worshipped, that Paul came to Corinth and Paul planted a seed. How did Paul do that? God chose him. God sent him forth. God called him. Let me get my steps in order. Then God sent him forth to preach the gospel, to plant the seed of Jesus Christ. In order for one to hear the gospel, they must be born of the Spirit of God. God has to prepare their heart, as he did with Lydia just a few chapters earlier. Now, Paul planted through the work of God. And what I'm saying there is that God called him, God sent him, God enabled him, God gave him the gift of the ministry, and God sent him forth to preach and plant, and Paul planted. For the glory of God, it's not Paul, it's the whole intent of that chapter, the first part of it. And Paul is saying, don't worship me, don't worship Apollos, don't worship Peter. God is the one who does the work. And it's all done in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he said, Paul planted, Apollos, this eloquent speaker who's only mentioned very briefly here, because it's not about Apollos, it's not about Paul, it's about Christ. Apollos watered what Paul had planted. Paul planted in Corinth in the 3 years or so that he was there. Then he goes to Ephesus. And in the meantime, Apollos, by the Spirit of God, is led and brought back to Corinth. Why? Because God had a people there. God has a people. God feeds His people. God will not leave us without. Again, David quoting in one of the Psalms that I was young, but now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We can talk about bread as being how we work and make our living and what we eat to sustain our body. But brethren, the bread that we get from God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is manna from heaven above that feeds our soul. How could we walk in this world where somebody walks into a shopping center and kills 20-something people? How could we live in a place this wicked where the unborn are murdered daily? How could we live in a place like this without the knowledge of God? What would we do for our loved ones who have died and gone before? How would we sorrow were it not for the knowledge of the finished work of Jesus Christ? That's manna from above. God gives it to you because God loves you and God quickens you and God gives you life and God draws you, calls you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. God never forsakes us. And so Paul is in Ephesus, and Apollos is in Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Certain disciples. It turns out there are 12 of them. I may get into that in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you now because it's on my mind. There were 12. There were 12. There were 12 sons of Jacob. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 12 is a number of completeness. in the Scripture many times. I'm not telling you every time. I'm telling you many times. God uses it. The completeness of the sons of Jacob, the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. What do we learn from them? What do we learn in Scripture from the calling and the election of God, of Israel? We learn the sovereign right of Almighty God in heaven, who created all things, to choose and do as He pleases. There were 12 sons of Jacob, from which sprang many. That's a complete number of God's elect. We see the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What do we see in that? What does the Bible teach us of that? The complete number that Christ called, the Apostle Paul being the 12, that Christ called, that Christ sent forth, and the rest of the ministry since that time has been built upon the things which they taught, which are recorded unto us here in the book of Acts, the history of the first century church, and how we're to conduct ourselves. It's complete. That's why Peter said, God has given us everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. But there were 12. There are 12 of these men. For whatever reason, it's showing a completeness. I can't tell you why. My first thought was God calling these 12 in Ephesus, teaching us that every, making me think rather, that every one in Ephesus that God loved would have the gospel, because that's the purpose they're talking about. Eternal life was purchased in Jesus Christ. The gospel brings life and immortality to life. It teaches us how to love God. It teaches us how to walk with God. It teaches us, as Abraham was, how to be the friend of God. It teaches us of Christ. It gives us joy. And God loves us and gives us joy. Somebody says God wants you to be happy. God does not want for anything. God, He needeth not anything. Remember Acts 17? He does not need anything. God is a God of purpose. He purposed for you to have joy because He loves you. That joy is in the kingdom of God. This is talking about the church of God in the world that Christ built. He said unto them, Paul, speaking to these certain disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Again, these people were disciples. In order to be a disciple, there are many sons of God. There are few disciples. A son of God is born of the Spirit, period. That's the only way to become one. You're adopted from the nature of Adam and brought into the nature of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, these are not just sons, they're disciples. Clarify a point, because we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost. If they are disciples and they are seeking to be disciplined and walk with God and learn of God, and the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, then they are already born of the Spirit. I say that to clarify, because He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? He's not asking them, are you born of the Spirit of God? He's not asking them, are you a son of God? He's asking them, have they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ promised? Remember, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the special baptism of the Holy Spirit in the first century church. The powers they had in Mark 16 to heal the sick and raise the dead, be bitten by serpents and not die, and Paul was, and to drink poison and not suffer from it. The gifts, why did they have those gifts? Because they did not have the New Testament. These men were writing the New Testament. They had things that could be seen, and many of them signs to the unbeliever. We don't need signs. I don't need to go somewhere and dig up the Ark of the Covenant to believe in God. We don't need to go to a tomb that somebody says was Christ's tomb. It may be, it may not. I'm not knocking them. I'm making the point. We don't have to pick something up and hold it to believe in God, because we are the household of faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift of God. It comes in regeneration. It comes in birth, and I thank God for it. But we have the New Testament, which these men penned, that by faith we understand the things of God. By faith, or through faith, we understand, we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that's speaking of Christ, the living Word. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, the special baptism of the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now you know you've got to rightly divide the word truth. John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the Spirit descending upon him from above. There is one place we see the Godhead in all three parts. We see the Trinity of the Godhead in three places. We see Christ in the River Jordan being baptized, the living Word of God, which became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see the Spirit of God descending from heaven in immortal glory, coming from God only, the Father, descending upon Christ, and we hear the Father in heaven, for no man has seen God at any time, speaking of the Father. We hear the Father in heaven declaring, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John knew about the third person of the Godhead. John surely taught about the third person of the Godhead. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost to the elect, the fire to the non-elect Jews, the tribulation, the things they suffered in A.D. 70 because they rejected the very Son of God. I'm not knocking on Jews. We're in the same boat. We do the same thing by our nature. That's why Ephesians 2 and 1 tells us, and you hath he quickened while you were dead in trespasses and sin. But that was necessary that God could take away the first covenant and establish the second. And what greater way of testifying than God suffering the entire temple and city in Jerusalem where the law service was conducted to be totally destroyed. I have finished that. That is done. God took it away. We don't worship by the law, for there was no worship under the law. The law was given that when grace came, we would know our sin. It teaches us of the righteousness and the holiness of the immortal God of heaven. We know that by grace. What greater testimony is it that God did away with that than total destruction? Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Speaking of the special baptism, the Holy Ghost and the gifts ahead. He proves that in a moment. And he, Paul, said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. We suffered many years ago when the government was... Let me say this easy. When government and religion became one in government, and man dictated and through government how you are to worship God, we're talking about the Dark Ages, when religious leaders ruled the countries and baptism lost the meaning intended in Scripture, and a certain sect of people suffered great persecution because they would not accept the baptism that was changed, that was perverted, that was altered. Many baptisms man creates. Many winds of doctrine man uses. Ephesians 4, which blow through this world. They're all wrong. They're all of Satan. Christ was baptized, and we are to be baptized. Peter tells us the reason of baptism is answers of a good conscience toward God, that we're all under the cloud, as Paul says. Basically, in a nutshell, very short, that Christ died for us. We're baptized into His death and brought forth with His life. Baptism does not save us in any way but coming into the kingdom of God formally in the church. Being baptized. Christ is my Savior. I want to be baptized. That's baptism. Now, Paul said, and to what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. What was John's baptism? He's about to tell them, repentance for the remission of sin, for there cometh one after me. Our baptism is not of one who is to come. Our baptism, the answer for good conscience toward God, is one that has come. One that's come into this world. One that has saved us from our sins and laid down His life and raised it up again. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The people that heard that message, whose hearts were prepared of God, and I do believe these 12 that are included in that, because these 12 disciples are the ones being spoken of, were baptized. They didn't have any questions. They didn't have any doubts. People today, you know, the Lord condemned the Pharisees for not entering into the kingdom of God and forbidding others to do so. So many people today want to check somebody's resume and see what they did 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago to see whether they're worthy to come into the church. Let me tell you who's worthy to come to the church by the Scripture. One who has a repenting heart. One whom God has touched and given life and revealed Himself unto and called with a holy calling. One whom God has sanctified. One whom God has made holy. One whom God loves. When one has a repenting heart, he has a right to come into the church of God. That's Bible. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, the Son of God. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul, here goes the proof of the baptism being spoken of, the special baptism of the Holy Ghost in that day. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Let's go back to speaking in tongues. Remember last week from Isaiah 28? God prophesied through the prophets of the Jews who had rejected Christ that a line upon line, precept upon precept. He said, I will speak unto you with tongues of other men, yet ye will not hear. Why could they not hear? Because those people being spoken to were not of spiritual Israel, they were of national Israel. Some of them were spiritual Israel, some would be. Remember the lost sheep of the house of Israel? God hadn't lost anything. The Gentiles were not yet called. He was talking about Israel. Brethren, let's look at something real quick. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 to get a little indication of what John the Baptist came preaching and why God prophesied of it in chapter 3 of Malachi, the last prophet before there would be 400 years of darkness with no vision, with no prophet, with no seer. Malachi 3 verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, that was John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, the coming of Christ, into this world. He's not coming back into this world, brethren. His work here is finished. He won't step foot back in this sin-cursed earth. We'll meet the Lord in the air. But he's talking about he shall prepare the way before me when Christ came into this world, and the Lord whom ye seek, he's speaking to Jews. I'll prove that to you in a moment. He's speaking to Israel. There was nothing left of Israel at this time but Judea. Israel had long since been destroyed and disassembled among the Gentiles. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, he came to the temple. He came to the temple that Herod was at, drove out the money changers. But the temple being spoken of in prophecy is your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, where Christ dwells within you. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It belongs to him. He bought it. He purchased it. He paid for it. Even the messenger of the covenant, Christ, the messenger of the covenant, delivering unto us the gospel. Whom you delight in, is it not a delight? Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and shall purify who? The sons of Levi. That's the ministry. The ministry was corrupted. Woe unto the scribes. Woe unto the Pharisees. All the things they had done, robbing the children of God, robbing widows, taking things from the fatherless and those that were innocent and those in need. That is the nature of man. He shall purify the sons of Levi. How's that done? In Christ, in the Spirit of God also within you. He cleansed you. He made you holy of that blame before God the Father in love. And God hath given to you a measure of the Spirit. You're born of God. He shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may, here's the reason, populate eternal heaven and glory. That's not our business. That's not our function. We cannot save ourselves. How can we save another? If one man could save himself, Christ would not have been born in this world. But we cannot. That he may offer unto the Lord, Levi, an offering in righteousness. Now that's dealing with Levitical priesthood and the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. You must also remember that we're taught in Peter's writings that we are a holy priesthood because we all offer sacrifices. All that are born of the Spirit and come into the kingdom of God and become disciples offer sacrifice unto the Lord. And that is the job of a priest to offer sacrifice. That's what he says in verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and his former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. There's a judgment God does with his people where he reigns within us and judges us. And there's a judgment being spoken of here. The destruction and the justice of the wicked. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's my point in who he's talking to, and I'm going back to the text. For I am the Lord. I've heard this said about us many times. This text is not speaking about us. It's speaking about Judea. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, a physical nation, are not consumed. And by the way, that brings us up to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and those that God would call out of Israel into the New Testament church. Now, that's what John came doing, preparing the way for the Lord. John, verse 4, Acts 19, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. You see the work of God. You see the power of God and the wisdom of God, which, by the way, is Christ, 1 Corinthians 1. And you see the man that God called to use as a vessel to deliver the gospel, and you see the importance of preaching the gospel. The gospel does not give life. That's done by the Spirit of God. It brings life and immortality to light. We're quite fond of saying that. But Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that God uses the gospel to call his people to the attaining of the glory of Jesus Christ into the service of God, magnifying Christ in your body. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue. Now this I want to get to. I got time. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Paul didn't go down to the old Baptist church. Didn't go down to the Church of Grace. I think that's where Chris McCool was at. Grace, Sovereign Grace. That's where Chris was at before he came into. That's Judge Chris McCool, by the way. Y'all know Chris. He's been here many times. Church of Sovereign Grace. Many people. Sometimes we look to ourselves like we're the only ones with the truth. No, brethren, we're not. No, we're not. There are people in the world never heard the gospel, know the truth, and believe that God is sovereign and that Christ is his Son. How do they know it? God wrote it upon their heart. There are many children of God which walk in this world and will never hear the gospel that will stand in heaven in immortal glory with God for eternity and see Christ. They'll see God as he is. Because the Father gave them to the Son, and the Son died for them. But Paul went down to the synagogue. Forgive me, pray for me. I polished too long. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly. He went into the place where the law was taught on Saturday. Let's pay attention to this. And spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. There's you another 12. It's 4 weeks in a month, usually. He's there 3 months. That's 12 Saturdays, Sabbaths, that Paul went into the synagogue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that should be show you a completeness also. He went into the synagogue, spoke boldly in the space of 3 months. What's he doing? Preaching the gospel. Brethren, sometimes we preach. Sometimes we reason. Sometimes it is necessary that we must dispute. Somebody needs to stand up and start teaching the people in this nation it is against the law of God to kill unborn children. He told them that in Israel, it did not even enter into my mind. He said, I didn't command it, but you do it, and they suffered for it. Somebody needs to stand up and start teaching the sanctity of marriage. If that was the case, we wouldn't have men marrying men and women marrying women. Somebody needs to stand up and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ungodly will not hear it, but God's children will. And I'll give you another something. You look at Nineveh and the shape they were in, and you see God sending Jonah down there to preach to them. Now, I don't know how many of them were God's children, how many were not, but they were heathen in the Old Testament because they were Gentiles. And when Jonah went in boldly preaching the judgment of God, they had fear and repented. Now, whether that's godly fear or whether that's just fear of destruction, I cannot say. But I'm going to tell you, God can work His way. And when God's children's ways please the Lord maketh even His enemies to be at peace with Him. He went to synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, arguing, disputing, and persuading. There goes with it, because in that arguing, it wasn't just a fight, it was persuading. It didn't say they fist fought, didn't say they drew swords, it said he went into the synagogue, he took the testament of the old scriptures penned by Moses and the prophets and proved that Jesus was the Christ, and persuading, teaching some whom God had prepared the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, let's pray for me. Let me be gentle. Those things I can't see through. I swept to bed. But when divers were hardened and believed not, once again the natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he, for he is spiritually discerned. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil that way before the multitude, he departed from them. Let's go just a little bit further. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Something we don't hear preached on very much. Paul speaking of the ministry. Chapter 2, verse 14. I'll start there. Now thanks be unto God, which always, you catch that, always causes us to triumph in Christ. Brethren, if we preach the gospel and we teach the gospel, it's going to do the purpose of God. We may not see it. We may not know it. It may touch someone's heart that at some time in their life, a time of despair, a time of death, a time of tribulation, whatever, God will give them peace in the knowledge which they have acquired through the gospel. They may not join the church. They may not baptize. But God doesn't say, I love the people that join the church. God says, I love thee, speaking of all of His people, with an everlasting love. And God is not a respecter of persons. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Let me say this. Oh, don't let me leave that where it sits. Lord, thank you. It is the duty of a born-again child of God to join the church and be baptized. Okay? Your purpose in life is to magnify Christ in your body, to be a disciple. That cannot be done unless you are a baptized believer and join the church and attend worship and sit under the sound of the gospel and walk in that gospel. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. And maketh manifest, makes it known, the savor, the sweet smell. This relates back to the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood. The sweet smell of the oil that was poured upon their head and dripped down. This relates back to the sacrifices they made and the savor of the sacrifice, not of those animals which were slain, but of Christ who was to come, who now has come and given us the knowledge of his finished work. And maketh manifest, makes it known, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place where he's been, where he sends you. For we are unto God, speaking of the ministry, I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about any other man. I'm not talking about Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. I'm talking about the gift of the ministry. God told Abraham, it is the service of the Lord is a gift. It's a gift of the man. It's a gift to God's people. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Oh, does that not kind of slap somebody in the face who says, I got no responsibility to preach the gospel outside the walls of the church? I've got no responsibility to share the gospel outside the walls of the church. Don't we hear that sometimes? What does Paul say? In them that are saved and in them that perish. God is a God of justice. God would have been holy, totally righteous, perfect, justified, and destroying everyone, including Adam, had he destroyed Adam and cast him into the lake of fire. But God is even more justified, more love, more righteous, in that He chose a people in His omniscience before the foundation of the world, before time was ever created. A people He would love, a people He would care for, a people He would save, a people He would nurture, a people He would cherish and feed and give comfort and give grace. Them that are saved and them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Let's go back to the Jews, because that's who John the Baptist is preaching to, and we'll use them in the first example. Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoke to them, they'd have no sin. Speaking of the sin of rejecting Him, we've all got sin, we're all sinners, there's none that doeth righteousness, no, not one that seeketh after God. The sin being spoken of was rejecting Christ. I think it's chapter 9 of John. He says, had I not spoken to them that have no sin? But you see, He did come. He did speak to them. He did teach them that He was the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word of God who'd come in the flesh. And they rejected Him. So now they're in their sin. Okay? Let's use that to try to explain this. For we are to the one, we're the savor of death unto death. Let's consider this today also in the time we live. Not just speaking to Jews, but speaking to Gentiles. To the one, we're the savor of death unto death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Will give us a place to read and prove this, if you'll have it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read. I'll start in verse 4 and read 3 or 4 verses. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, because they that live godly will suffer persecution. Now, let's get to the point. Which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God. With God. This is God's justice. This is God's business. I'm not to do it. I'm not to attempt to do it. I'm to go forth doing what God gave me to do, preaching the gospel. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God loves you so much, He's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now about the gospel. Listen to this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, that's on the day of the resurrection, and the judgment in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, catch this part, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. What does he say? Those that reject the gospel, those that would not have the gospel, those in the natural state of man, well, that's mean. God made them that way. God didn't make them that way. Adam made that way in rebellion. All God did was leave them right where they were in their own very nature, but those that God chose to give unto His Son, that His Son died for, God gave life. God worked a work. God changed. And that glory belongs to the God of heaven. Now, for we are unto God a sweet savour in Christ, and them that are saved, and them that perish, the one we are the savour of death unto death. We preach the gospel. The dead men in their own state of nature do not hear it. They will not accept it. They reject it, just as the Jews rejected it, just as they rejected Christ. Those of the nature of Adam left exactly where they are. You know, there was a change in the lost sheep, the house of Israel, though, weren't they? They came looking for the Lord because God was in them. Christ was in them. God had loved them. God had saved them. Brethren, we serve a God who created the heavens and the earth, the billions of galaxies, the stars, and all that's there. Things we can't even see without a telescope, and still can't see them all, I'm convinced. How dare we belittle His right and His choice? Serve the Lord. And we don't serve the Lord to gain eternal life. We serve the Lord because He loves us. And He saved us. And He gave us eternal life. To the one with the savior of death unto death. Those that are dead. Jude said twice dead. Dead to God. Dead in sin. They're not going to receive the gospel. And in that God is glorified. Romans 3 gives us a time referring back to Genesis 6, when the world was corrupt before God, when men did not like to retain the knowledge of God, and God let it go, and God let it go. He suffered it until the time He caused it to flood the earth. And before He did, He saved Noah and his house because it pleased God. Now, let's go back to these things like those hideous shootings last night. Let's think about the murder of the unborn child and child sacrifice. Let's think about all the evil things in this world, the old elderly people with gray hair, and I'm looking that way, that we're taught to respect because they're old and they're wise. Persecution of the young and the godly. Let's go to the Middle East and see all those who call upon the name of Christ murdered by those of Islam. Why does God suffer those things? Because God is just. And you believe me, God suffers that they prove in their own eyes, in our own eyes, it's made manifest to us that God is just in His condemnation of them. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ and them that are saved. And in them that perish, for the one with the savor of death unto death, the dead hear it, the dead reject it, they're still dead. And to the other, and that's speaking of dead in Christ, to God, dead in sin. And to the other, the savor of life unto life, those that God hath given life, those that Christ has died for. Let me tell you something, child of God, quite contrary to the things you'll hear if you turn on the TV on Sunday morning and you listen to the things that float through the winds of doctrine in the air. There will not be one child of God that Christ died for that will ever be in hell or ever taste the fire of hell. They have Christ. Christ died for them, and nothing can separate them from Christ. I don't care what they did yesterday. I don't care what they did 10 years ago. I don't care what they did at any time in their life. We're not talking about temporal things. Certainly we suffer in this world of temporality for the things we do here, but child of God, when the day comes that Christ raised the bodies from the graves and cut those that are living and remain together unto Him, and all those that have already died and are present with the Lord, there will not be one child of God that the Father gave to the Son. Whoever tastes the fire of hell, they'll see Him as He is. They'll worship Him in perfection, because there they will dwell with Him without sin. Paul said, to the one we are the savior of death and death, the other the savior of life and to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Listen, you'll hear it, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, let me go a little bit further just to get a point while I'm there. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Two more verses. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, because we are all flesh and blood, therefore we are all sin. Peter, Apollos, Peter, every man that's come forth from the loins of Adam, but our sufficiency of God, and that in grace. Let's go back to the text, Acts 19. When diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples. You know what the gospel is supposed to do? What did Paul preach to the Corinthians? Come out among them and be ye separate. The preaching of the gospel, how important is it? And separated the disciples. He separated them. How did he do it? Preaching the gospel. He wasn't like the Maccabees in Jewish history who brought them all up in the cave. He wasn't like the Jews that went up into the Mount Masada and were killed themselves rather than be conquered by Rome and their women abused. He separated them by the preaching of the gospel. Disputing, arguing in a sense, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And that's, I don't believe that's a name, that's a title. Tyrant, one who taught, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt, which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All of them heard, the elect and the non-elect, the spiritual and the natural. One received with gladness, one rejected in condemnation, condemning their very own selves. I can say by experience, I am my worst enemy. I do things to myself that cause me sorrow. They did it to themselves. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he. But God was glorified, because all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. I don't have time to get into these exorcists, and I'm not going to do it. It's hot in here. We don't have any air. Sister's first visit. I'm not going to take an hour. But listen, these men went forth making their money. Can we look around today and see that? Claiming to cast out devils, and we'll find out what happened to them. But I'll give you this. I will give you this. The power that Paul had, the gifts that Paul had, were given from God through Christ, in Christ, for the purpose of God, in Christ. Ephesians 3 teaches us that is an eternal purpose. God saves His people. God does the work. God sends forth the minister, and God set a difference. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. And between rich and poor, or black or white or Asian, God is not a respecter of persons. As a matter of fact, God seems to me to lean more kindly toward the widows and the fatherless and those that need help that we are supposed to help. You want true religion, that's where it begins. But I'll tell you this. When it comes between sheep and goats, God set a difference. Is it not Christ Him very self in Matthew 25 in judgment telling those He set on the left hand, those He calls goats, depart from Me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire. Is that not the Son of God? That kind of disputes the whole idea we have taught in the world of the weak hippie type Jesus with long hair. Oh, He needs your help. Don't let me get into that. That's mean. But I'm telling you, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that man whom He hath ordained is Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead and the living. Now, in regards to what we've been looking at and teaching, we see the gifts given unto the church. We see the power of God. We see the purpose of God, and we see the preaching of the gospel, period. I don't know who God's children are. I'm sure a lot of people saw me grow up thinking I need to be dead in prison or in the depths of hell myself. But now, God takes a man and changes him. I don't know who they are. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to assemble and worship the Lord. That is His commandment. That is His purpose. That Christ be glorified. And if we're doing that, the Lord will handle the rest of it. And He handles that too. Lord bless you.